You know, we all ask questions when we want to know an answer. When we're looking for answers, we ask questions. But it's interesting that God asks us questions because He knows all the answer. So why does God ask us questions? Because there is something that He wants us to understand. A lot of people ask God this question, where are you, God? Where are you, God? My life's miserable. I'm hurting. I'm lost. God, where are you? But God has been asking us this very same question our whole lives. Where are you? So when you ask that question of God, God, where are you? God is asking, where are you? You're not in my presence. We know the story about Adam and Eve, and that's kind of what I'm talking about today. God created Adam and Eve and placed them in the Garden of Eden, paradise, to work it. And the only command He gave to Adam and Eve was don't eat from one tree. Don't eat from the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. We see that in Genesis 2:16. And the Lord God commanded the man, you're free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of good, not from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat it, you will surely die. If you break this command, if you sin, you will die. That is God's promise. That is God's holiness and righteousness at work. But we are all like children. Even though we're human beings, even though we're mature, we're like children. We are told, when we are told that we can't have something, we want it more. You know, God says no. You're like, oh, I really want it now. Every time we walk past that forbidden fruit, we stare at it and long for it even more. Look at this picture. You know, the new cars have a push-button start, right? And I bought a new used car recently, and it has a push-button start. And my oldest grandson, every time he sees me start the car, he goes, Grandpa, I want to push the button. I said, no. He goes, well, I really want to push the button. And I have this vision of him pushing the button, driving off in the car, you know, and crashing it, and it just scares me. So I said, I told him this the other day, you are forbidden to ever touch that button. So now he really, really wants to push it even more. We know the story of Adam and Eve. The devil lies to Eve about that tree. Ah, God just doesn't want you to eat that fruit because you'll be like God. God knows you won't die. You're not going to die. And the devil's tempting Eve to take the fruit. And it's not like he's making her do it. He knows that she wants it already. She walks by it and wants. She just needed a little encouragement. And so Eve is the one who makes the choice to eat the fruit. It's not like the devil's shoving her and throwing it at her or anything like that. She chooses, she makes a choice and commits the sin against God, even though she is clearly told, don't do it. Then we look at Genesis 3:6. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, it was, you know, it appealed to her physical senses. Wow, it looks tasty. It was pleasing to the eye. It made her happy. An emotional temptation. Also desirable for gain. She could be like God. You know, this is a mental. The temptation was threefold. Physical, emotional, and mental. And she took some and ate it. Then she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. And so they sinned against God. Sin entered into the human race because she and Adam both ate the fruit. When we see something and we want it, but we're told no, and we keep looking and looking at it, it turns into lust, it turns into greed, it turns into hate, and we act on it because the desire is so great. Now, many people look at this story and say, well, what was Adam doing? Well, he's standing there with her. And people criticize Adam for not stopping her. Why did Eve eat the fruit first? Why didn't he stop Eve? Why didn't Adam exercise leadership? I personally think that he let Eve eat the fruit first to see if she'd die. Ah! She didn't die! Okay! That's how men are. I'm sorry. That's just how we are. That's just my opinion. That's not the church's opinion. So, but see, God created you for fellowship. He made you in His image so that He could fellowship and communicate with us and be intimate with us. He created you for fellowship so He could love us, so we could love Him back. But now Adam and Eve, because they committed this sin, they felt shame and guilt and were afraid of God. And so we see, if you look in your sermon outline, fill in number one, Guilt makes us want to hide our sins. When we commit a sin against God or someone else and we feel guilty, we want to hide our sins. Genesis 3:7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. They gained knowledge, and they were ashamed of their nakedness, and so they made underwear out of leaves, I guess. They made underwear out of leaves, put it on. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you? Where are you?" He asked this question. This question is asked today, "Where are you?" Last summer, we went on a family vacation with the grandkids, and I played this game with my grandchildren. When it got dark, we played a game called Find Grandpa in the Dark. Find Grandma. I gave them these little lanterns, and they had red lights, and they're walking around. I'd go hide, and I would hide, then they'd eventually find me. And then they would go hide, and I would find them. But I always knew where they were, because they hid in the exact same spot I hid in. It's hilarious. If I hid behind the drapes, they would go hide behind the drapes. If I hid behind the couch, they would go hide behind the couch. And so I always knew where they were. Plus, they were just giggling and laughing. But it's funny, because I would go, "Where are you? I can't find you." And they'd just laugh and laugh. And it gave them great joy that I was looking for them and that we were playing together. Well, guess what? If you think you're hiding from God, God knows where you are. God knows where you are. God knows what you are hiding. When he asked this question of Adam and Eve, when he asked this question of you and me, he is just giving you a chance to confess your sins and get rid of the guilt and the shame. But now Adam and Eve were afraid of God. See, what they did not understand while they're hiding in the trees was how much God longed for their company. When God says, "Where are you?" He is saying, "I miss you. My heart aches for you. I want to spend time with you and talk with you." And so we go to Genesis 3:10. Adam answered, "I heard you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And here's where we see how sin corrupts. He's ashamed of his nakedness, and sin corrupts sex because of that knowledge. And in verse 11, and he said, God saying, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some of the fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate it." You see in these verses, no one's confessing anything. Okay, they're just blaming other people. You imagine when God is talking with them, when they come out of the bushes and they're wearing these leaves, you can hear the sadness in God's voice when he asks Adam, "Who told you that you were naked?" I mean, who are you listening to? Are you listening to that serpent? Are you listening to the devil? Why did you listen to the devil and not to me? Did he tell you just what you wanted to hear? And that's why you did it. The devil always tells us what we want to hear. That's part of the temptation. Then God asked another question. "What is this you have done? Don't you know what you've done? You've done it now." You know, when our kids misbehave or they get in trouble, do something stupid, something crazy, we go, "What did you do? Why did you do this? What were you thinking?" You know, it gives me great comfort as a parent that even though God is all-knowing and all-powerful, he couldn't keep his children in line. You know, his children disappointed him. And as parents, we raise kids, they're going to disappoint us too. So God went through the same thing we did because we have free will. The real question I think we have to ask ourselves when we confront sin is, what are you hiding? What are you hiding? What do you think you're hiding from God? What do you think you're hiding from the people you love? When I was a little younger and we just started having kids, and one of my nephews was at my mom's house. We're all eating dinner together. And my nephew gets up and he's done eating. He's walking to the garbage can. And I'm very observant. I see everything. And so he walks by me with a plate covered with a napkin. I said, "Stop. Let me see." Looked up the napkin. There's all his vegetables. And, you know, he thought he could hide the vegetables. But I let him go ahead and throw it away because he's not my kid and I didn't care. But you know, what are you hiding? What do you think you can hide from God? God knows what you're hiding. What are you trying to cover up? Here's how we try to hide our sins today. People have told me this. Maybe I've done this towards God. How do you hide our sins? Firstly, you blame other people. God, you gave me this woman. It's really your fault. She made me sin. Eve says, that devil, that serpent made me sin. They blame other people. A very common one is you stop going to church. You stop worshiping God. You stop reading His Bible, His Word. You don't want to be confronted by the Word of God and feel guilty. You stop praying. You stop praying specifically for things. You start praying in generalities instead of trying to talk to God. You cover up your sins by trying to do more good and doing good deeds and giving to good causes. You pretend like nothing has happened. People say, how are you? Fine. Everything's fine. But you're hiding your sins. You become more legalistic and you point out the sins of others. This is a very common one with church people. Oh, they're really bad. That means I'm pretty good. If they're really bad, I'm pretty good. But, you know, sin is sin. You lie to God, you lie to yourself, and you lie to other people. See, they had intimate fellowship with God in the garden. Adam said that I heard you walking in the garden. He could recognize the footsteps of God because they shared face-to-face intimacy. But now that intimacy was gone. They had separated themselves from God by first listening to the devil. When they start listening to the devil, they separated themselves from God. Now God was going to separate them from Him. God is holy. Man is sinful. And now because sin must be purged from the presence of God, they were kicked out of the Garden of Eden. We don't have that intimacy with God anymore. Adam and Eve were kicked out of the Garden of Eden and from God's presence. That's a consequence of sin. If we don't resolve our sin, if we're not cleansed of our sin, we will be separated from God for all eternity when Christ returns or when we die. And so our second thought says this, Jesus Christ takes away the sins of the world. After Adam and Eve sinned, they covered nakedness with animal skin. They covered their nakedness with leaves. And then God saw them and said, that's bad. I'm going to cover you with animal skin. So the first shedding of blood for the forgiveness of sin was killing an animal, turning it into clothing, and putting it on Adam and Eve. And that's why throughout the Old Testament times, they sacrificed animals to offer to God as a sign of forgiveness of sin. It was just a picture of what Jesus would do for us on the cross. John 1:29. This is John the Baptist walking with disciples. They see Jesus coming. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John knew that Jesus was a lamb. He would be sacrificed on the cross for the sins of mankind. And even though Jesus lived a sinless life, he would die a sinner's death. God's greatest desire is to reconcile you to Him. Where are you? I want to find you. I want you to come home. But God is holy and sin has consequences. The wages of the sin is death. So God sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. That's love. That's the love that God has for you and me. He searches for us endlessly to bring us home. We just need to be aware of this and recognize that God loves us. 2 Corinthians 5:20. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. God wants you to bring you into agreement with Him. And the good news is that we don't have to hide anymore. We don't have to hide our sins anymore. We don't have to remain guilty or shameful. We don't have to try to cover it up. Jesus took our sins away on the cross. See, Jesus makes us right with God when we accept Him as our Savior and Lord. Only then can we once again share in that sweet, intimate fellowship. Now, once we are made right with God, the Spirit comes in, the Holy Spirit. We can talk with God. We can understand His Word. We can understand His will. Only until we get to heaven will we be restored into what we call the Garden of Eden or paradise. We will see God face to face. But first, Number three says how to come clean with God. We have to get right with God. So how does that actually happen? Look at this phrase. This is one of my favorite phrases. Sin takes you farther than you plan to go. It keeps you longer than you plan to stay. It costs you more than you plan to pay. See, when we sin, we think, nobody will know, won't hurt me. But when it's uncovered, it costs us more. It costs us more. It keeps us longer in sin. When someone is struggling with the problems and consequences caused by sin, I tell them, come and worship with us. You're struggling, you're hurting, you're confused. I understand that. Come and worship with us. Come join a small group. But oftentimes they tell me, well, I will, but let me go get my life straightened out and cleaned up, and then I'll come see you. I'm like, you've got it backwards. You need to come to worship. You need to step in the light of Christ. You need help getting cleansed. I'll help you. We'll help you. You need to know God's Word. You can't clean yourself. You can't fix it yourself. You need God's presence and God's Word. You need the Holy Spirit shining the light of God's Word in. You need a church family to find healing and forgiveness. John 3:20 says this, everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. If you want to keep sinning, you don't want to be in God's presence. You don't want to read God's Word. Verse 21, but whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. See, if you're afraid, if you want to keep sinning, if you don't want your sins exposed, you don't want to be clean, you don't want to stand in the light of God's Word. A friend told me that he was in Louisiana, and he went to the kitchen late at night, turned on the light, and there were like 7-inch cockroaches on the counter. You know, right where all the food used to be. And he said, but as soon as you turn on the light, what do? They skedaddle. You know, they're out of there. They don't want to be seen. When we are afraid to stand in the light of Christ, we can't find resolution for our sin. But people who want to follow Jesus, people who want to get right with God, embrace the light of God's Word. The light is God's Word, where it's preached, where it is shared, where it is put into our hearts, where it is enlightened us by the Holy Spirit. See, we want to embrace the light of God's Word. We want our sins to reveal so they don't get bigger. The longer we hide it, the worse it is. We want to confess our sins because God forgives. But understand this, a very important point. God offers forgiveness to everyone, but God does not forgive everyone. God offers forgiveness to every single person, but God does not forgive everyone. There are three key steps. We must understand what is involved in forgiveness, how to be cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. So the first one is this. We need honest confession. We need to really confess our sins. That means you call sin, sin. And that sin that you committed, it may have been against somebody else, but it really is against God. Why don't things get better when people go to counseling or to support group or psychotherapy and all that? Because they don't deal with the problem. The problem is sin. They don't acknowledge that there's a sin problem. It's a behavior or a thinking or a feeling problem. But always there's a core issue with sin. See, today we call sin, well, I made a mistake. I made an error in judgment. It's an addiction. It's a problem. It's a lifestyle. It's a bad behavior. It's immaturity. It's behavioral problems. It's a disorder, but we don't call it sin. So honest confession means that we call it a sin against God. There is no resolution to your sin problem until the problem with sin is resolved. Honest confession means you identify the sin. You identify the sin. Maybe you write it down. I did this. I told a lie. I cheated on my, I lied on my time sheet at work. Whatever it is, you write down the sin. I got mad. I got prideful. You write it down and make a list. All of your sins. Not just the ones people know about or the ones you think someone knows about. Secret sins eat away at and destroy relationships. When I counsel people, I never ask them if they did the sin. I wait for them to share it. Oftentimes when they tell me their problems, I already know what their sins are because I can tell by their behavior or someone else told me. But I want them to confess it freely. Secret sins eat away at you, destroy your relationships. 1 John 1:8, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. God says, I will forgive you. Sincere confession is a heartfelt acknowledgement that your sin was wrong, that we don't want to continue in it, and that we are ready to trust and follow Jesus with the rest of our life. We're going to follow His Word. We're going to know His Word and obey it. God doesn't expect perfection, but He does expect sincerity that we truly have confessed. So we need honest confession. That's the first one. The second one is godly sorrow. We have to be sorry for our sins. Are you sorry for your sin? Or are you sorry you got caught? Right? You know that politician, well, I'm sorry. I regret. They never say I sinned. I regret the mistake I made. You know, I cheated on my wife. I regret the mistake. No, they should confess it as a sin. Or I stole from my boss. Or, you know, I've had people steal things from me. You know, and I'm waiting for them to confess. I never confronted them. Will they confess their sins? Are you sorry you got caught? Or are you truly sorry? Have you ever, if you're a parent, have you ever... Your kids are fighting, or one kid does something to the other kid, and you tell them you're sorry. You know, tell your brother you're sorry. You know, Eddie, tell Terry you're sorry for shooting that arrow through his head. I'm sorry. It doesn't make it feel any better. Godly sorrow is the proper motivation for change. 2 Corinthians 7:10. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. See what godly sorrow has produced in you. What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourself, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point you proved yourselves to be innocent in this manner. When we are truly sorry, we have an earnestness, an eagerness to get right with God. We want to reconcile with God right away. We don't want to hide that sin and get farther from God. We don't want to stay apart. We want love, joy, peace to be a part of our lives. We don't want guilt or shame or worry to rule our lives anymore. See, there's an earnestness when you are sorry, you want to get right with God. Real sorrow leads to real change and desire to have a pure heart and be with God. Honest confession, godly sorrow. The third thing we need is real repentance. And this is a big key. We need real repentance. Romans 12:2, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Repent means to change your mind. It doesn't mean change your behavior. You change your mind. When you change the way you think, when God fills His will and word in your head, you know how to behave, you will change the way you feel. And when you change the way you feel, you will change the way you act. So it starts with the mind. See, sin is highly addictive. You can't beat sin on your own. You'll come crawling back to sin like a drug addict if you don't resolve the sin. That's why we need God's help to change our thinking. And by changing our thinking, the way we feel and what we do, we need the love of the Father in our minds and hearts. We need the wisdom of Christ. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. We need brothers and sisters in Christ to come alongside us. Now, too many people think, well, okay, I'm going to confess my sins and do some Hail Marys or something like that, and then everything's fine. Right, God? Everything's fine. I'm going to confess my sins, and then I expect God to make everything right and perfect the way I want it. It doesn't work that way. The consequences of sin remain. If you drank too much alcohol and destroyed your life and ruined your family, guess what? When you confess that sin, you get right with God, your liver's still messed up, right? It's not going to heal. It's only going to heal. That liver's going to heal when you get to heaven. You know, can that relationship with your loved ones heal? It can, but it's going to take work. Because sin has consequences. What God is saying, when you get right, real repentance leads to a real change in your attitude and how you feel and what you do to start making your life right. When you're right with God, when you get right with God, you can make the rest of your life right. But it takes time. You need to conform your attitude and your affections and actions to God's way. You've got to know God's word and live. That means you don't go back to keep sinning in your behavior, in your lifestyle, or in your way, but you start walking with God. You trust God to be honest and have integrity at work and in all your lives. You repent. That's real repentance. See, God does not offer a blanket forgiveness. God does not offer a blanket forgiveness that releases everyone from the penalty of sin, only those that truly repent. See, if God knows you're not going to change, you're just confessing, hoping to get off the hook for something. If God knows you're not going to change, He's not going to forgive you of your sins. See, too many Christians practice this. Let's go to our next slide. Sin, confess, sin, confess. Sin and some more and confess some more. That's a person that doesn't repent. That's like the instruction shampoo bottle. Rinse and repeat. You know, is that your lifestyle? I don't have to repeat anymore. I'm saving money on shampoo. But is that you? You sin and then you confess. You're miserable, so you confess and sin and confess some more. Have you really changed? Or are you just trying to use God to get what you want? Real repentance leads to real change in you. I tell husbands and wives who are not getting along, if you want to change your spouse, you change you. Don't try to change them. Maybe you need to apologize to someone. Maybe you need to confess what you have done. Maybe you need to make restitution to someone and ask absolutely nothing in return. See, oftentimes we go and apologize and we wait because we want them to apologize back to us. Or we want them to say, no, real repentance, you apologize, you confess, and ask nothing in return. Romans 14. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Real repentance means you put somebody else first. You make them the priority, not your own desires. See, we need to choose to take off that smelly clothes of sin and selfishness. We need to put on the clean clothes of Jesus Christ. You can't put clean clothes over dirty clothes. You'll just still smell. So we take off the sin, we confess it, we are sorry for it, and then we put on the new clothes of Jesus Christ. That is repentance. And then we become more and more like Jesus Christ. Think about how to please God and not ourselves. And when we're pleasing God, I guarantee you your life will be better. When you're living the way God wants you to live, and not your own way or what you want, but the way God wants, your life will be better. When you please God with your life day after day, you'll have a better life and a better future. So I ask you today, brothers and sisters, what sins are you hiding? You're not fooling anybody, hiding it anymore. You need to step into the light of Christ and get right with Him. It may not have been an action. It may have been attitude in your mind. You know, I struggle with pride. I still do, because I'm a prideful person. But we don't have to hide anymore. We need to come into the light of Christ and confess our sins, because Jesus died on the cross for your sins and rose from the dead. And maybe you're stuck because you haven't confessed all your sins. Maybe you're stuck because you are not sorry. Maybe you're stuck because you have not truly repented. Maybe you have to just talk about each of those with someone. Come talk with me. I would like to help you get right with God. Maybe you're here today and you've never trusted. You never made a conscious decision to trust in Jesus as your Savior and your Lord. That's when forgiveness begins. We say, Lord Jesus, I believe You died on the cross for my sins, rose from the dead. Come into my life and make me the kind of person You want me to be. I want to follow You to heaven. When you do that, God says, I forgive you of all your sins. If you have not done that, if you have no assurance that if you died today, that you go to heaven, now's the time to make the decision to trust in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we know that we have all sinned against You. It's very clear. And many of us have been forgiven. We are cleansed, but still we still hide sins in our heart. I pray, Father, if there's someone here today, my brothers or sisters, who need to confess their sins, to come clean, to truly be sorry, to truly take steps of repentance, that they will say so to You today, that they'll confess it and talk to You today, maybe talk to me and others. Father, we don't want to carry baggage that we don't need to, because You took it all away on the cross. We just need to be willing to give it to You. Help us, Father, to stop listening to the devil. He has nothing good for us. We want to listen to You. by hearing your word, reading your word, and studying your word. Father, if there's someone here today who needs to truly commit their lives to you, they're not sure if they have, that they'll say, Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I trust in you today. Forgive me of my sin. Father, we just want to continue to worship and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing an invitation song, and I will be down here standing in the aisle. If I can pray with you or encourage you in any way, please come forward. Let's stand as we sing.